Good morning, church family. The reading and talk today is from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And now, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who makes yourself visible to us. Help us to understand the glory of that and to respond as you would have us respond. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday night, I had the great privilege of being able to host with a couple of others the first time the Ukrainians and their hosts came into the church building. We actually came and sat up here and had that experience of being translated into a different language. It is a really odd experience because you have to remember that you can't have long phrases and you can't use anything that is very English. So no cricket analogies, nothing like that, because they just don't translate into Ukrainian as it happens. And so, but we have this amazing privilege of actually being able to talk about God. And the lady, one of the ladies who's really been involved in this, who's a Ukrainian speaker, was translating me. And you always sort of wonder whether they're actually translating what you've actually said. It is that moment where you think, are you just saying he's really boring? Please don't listen to him anymore. You have no idea. And so it's a bit odd. But she really wanted us to talk about God, which was this amazing experience. And because there are some Christian publishers who've got their act together, we've now managed to buy a book called Ultimate Questions by a guy called John Blanchard that's been around for years, but is now in Ukrainian, so we'll be able to give those out this Wednesday as well. So there's just that sense of being able to talk about God. And as I do my job, surprisingly, people want to talk to me about God. I know that's a privilege that I have, because partly because of my role. But on a number of occasions, we've got to this moment where we've got to this comment. Anthony, if you show me God, if you can show him to me right now, of course I'll believe. What do you do? What do you say? What's the answer? Well, Paul, as he writes Colossians, has been rejoicing in the church there, in its growth, and praying for it. And last Sunday, we just had an amazing experience of God at work in a special way. A number of people said to me, what was that about last Sunday? That was just awesome. And God was amazingly good to us. That sense of God being at work. And that's what they knew in Colossae. But Paul wants them to understand that they can know what God is like. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Paul wants us to understand that if people say to us, show us who God is, We don't have any other place to go other than to say, let me introduce you to Jesus. You see, if God had just stayed in heaven, then absolutely people would have every right to say, he's an invisible God. How can we believe in him? But that isn't what happened. God in Jesus entered our world so that we would be able to see what he is like. That's why our focus needs to be on Jesus, why he has to be the center of everything we are and do as individuals and as a church family. When Anne and I go on holiday, she takes lots of photos. Normally, there is one or two times where she says, Anthony, I want you to take this photo. I am at this point petrified. She wants it in the right place, and she wants it to be exactly how she imagines it ought to be. That's pretty difficult in my world. But this one particular time, I took the photo, and she looked at it and went, well, that's amazing. It's absolutely perfect and in focus. Paul wants us to make sure that our focus is in the right place, that our focus is on Jesus. He is the center of all we are about as individuals and as a church, that we don't focus on ourselves or our situation or our world, but on Jesus. And Paul wants us to realize what an amazing privilege it is to be able to do that. And so he shows us three truths about Jesus. And the first is that he is unrivaled in the whole of creation. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. When we moved to Herne Bay some 20 years ago now, I never knew that some evenings I would just want to go out and look at the sunset. Living in London, you didn't quite get the feeling of sunset that you get in Herne Bay, I have to say. There is this glorious moment, isn't there, where sometimes you look out your window and you just go, I've just got to go outside. Just got to see how amazing that is. Yesterday, we happened to be sitting in our garden for a few moments, and there was this glorious robin who was just around the place doing stuff that robins do. And then this cat came into the garden, and the robin flew up to the tree, and we heard him warn all the other birds that the cat was around. And you could hear them relaying the message to each other. It was just awesome. Creation is amazing, isn't it? But if we think creation is amazing, Paul wants to understand that actually we shouldn't stop there. We should remember how amazing the Creator must be if creation is that amazing. And so Paul introduces this and says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for here in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Jesus is unrivaled in creation because he made it all. Just think of what that means. The Jesus who walked on earth created the earth he walked on. The Jesus who calmed the storm made the lake that the storm happened on. The Jesus who died on the cross was the creator of the universe. There is a old Graham Kendrick song, which shows my age, that I won't know who Graham Kendrick is and remember one of his original-ish songs, that said this, hands that flung stars into space, cruel nails surrendered. That's ridiculous, isn't it? If you've got that much power, if you're that unrivaled, to end up hanging on a cross is just amazing. We'll see in a minute why he's willing to do that. But Paul wants us to understand the nature of Jesus, that he is the one who created the world and yet entered it as a baby. I had my first email this week asking me to look at resources for next Christmas. I went, no, that's on the to-do list, not in the next week or two. But actually, sometimes I think we forget just how awesome it is that the creator of the universe came to the world as a baby. All creation was made by him. Secondly, all creation was made for him, verse 16. All things have been created through him and for him. If that were the first statement was mind-blowing enough, I think this is even more. As the God the Father, along with the Son and the Spirit, create the universe, what does the Father say to the Son? It's yours. It's all made for you. What an amazing thought that is. It's why, of course, we'll all face Jesus face to face, because everything was made for him. And as the scriptures tells us, we'll have to hold an account to him. The amazing thing is that all this was made for him. That's why, in a sense, all creation waits for Jesus to be revealed. Why? Because it was made for him. You and I will share the new creation with him, but no, it's his. We're just privileged to be part of it. What an awesome thing that is. If all creation was made by him and for him, it is also dependent on him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We often think of this world being permanent, but actually it isn't. I reckon a few months ago the people of Ukraine would have thought all their cities were permanent. And yet now they know they're not. The whole of creation only holds together because Jesus wills it. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? At Check It Out, we occasionally play an equivalent of Simon Says. And if I ask you which role people want to have in that game, let me tell you, they want to be Simon, because then everybody has to do what they say. The power in their face. You mean my words have this much power? Jesus' words have power because of who he is, not because of some game, but because he is unrivaled in all creation. But if he's unrivaled in all creation, he's unrivaled in the church as well. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul wants the Colossians and us to recognize that Jesus is not just unrivaled in creation. He will have no rival in the church either. He is unrivaled in the new creation. Why? Because he's its head. Now, Paul is not limiting Christ here. He's the head of creation. He's the head of the new creation. Paul's emphasis is this, that the health and the life of the church is dependent on Jesus. A body that's disconnected from its head is dead. If we ever get disconnected from Jesus, we will die. There is no promise that Christ Church St. Andrews will always be a vibrant church. It'll only be that if we stay connected to our head. God's church is safe because God has it in his hands, but that doesn't mean a particular church or denomination is. Paul's emphasis here is that you and I need to make sure that Christ is always in his rightful place in our lives. He is always our head at Christ Church St. Andrews. Otherwise, we'll be wasting our time. One of the great privileges I have is to talk to new Christians. And one of the wonderful things is just to hear them speak of the life that God has brought them. for a couple of reasons. Some of the folks that have recently come to faith through our Christianity Explained group, we haven't followed up quite as well as we normally do. And one of them was in church last Sunday, and it was just lovely to see her alive. Because Christ is the one who brings life. But if Christ is our head, he's also our beginning. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Paul, in calling Jesus the firstborn, look back to Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection ensures our resurrection. He is both the first to rise, and many more will follow, and the author of life. Any life in a church family comes because Jesus is the firstborn. You and I need to recognize that the one need of Christ Church St. Andrew's is that we remain with Jesus as the head of the body. And that actually the style is secondary to that. As we look at Jesus as the head of creation and the head of the church, Paul wants us to have a vision of how great he is, and that we never lose that. Lots will distract us from holding his greatness before us, but we need to stand and remember that Jesus is unrivaled in both creation and the church. I love doing our family service, afternoon service, called Check It Out. They love singing some of the songs, and I love singing some of the songs that are a little bit... Jonathan, I'm going to move to this because it's becoming annoying.
I like to stand still, which is difficult for me, but there we go. I love singing some of the songs that we sing. But there is one that I can sing most of it. And the reason I struggle with it is there is a line that goes of Jesus, and he's my mate. And I have a real sort of angst at this point where I'm going, he's a bit more than that, actually. So I do sing it with, and then whatever. I think in a right desire to recognise, which we'll come to in a minute, the closeness of God to us through Jesus, we mustn't ever forget the greatness as well. And that whole sense of the very greatness of God is what Paul wants us to hold on to. That Jesus is unrivaled. If he's unrivaled in creation in the church, he's also unrivaled in his work. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The great truth that Paul wants us to understand is that although Jesus is this awesome, this powerful, this amazing, he chose to use all that power to reconcile us to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had all that power, what would you do with it? Is that the choice you would have made? I'm not sure it would be the choice I would have made, but it is the choice that Jesus makes. Reconciliation is his work. It is he who brought about this reconciliation. He brought about to He brought two warring parties together. We were alienated from God. We were enemies. And notice we were enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. Most objection to Jesus is moral, not intellectual, actually. I don't want to live by his standards. Don't want to do what he wants me to do. But when we were in that state, God chose to bring us back. Once you were alienated, no longer. Once you were enemies. What an amazing truth that is. As we come to share bread and wine this morning, will you take on board that you have been bought from a place of being God's enemies to being at peace with him? We love it, don't we? When a peace deal is signed. When that happened in Ireland, we were all rejoicing, weren't we? If it happens in Ukraine, please God, we will rejoice. But we should rejoice even more at the peace that we have because of the work of Jesus. We must rejoice that we who were his enemies are now his friends. And that's why I can sing, "He's My Mate." Because actually, I was an enemy and now I'm a child of God. And because of that, what happened? Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. That's what he's done. To present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So I'm going to encourage you to leave this morning, go out and tell everybody you're perfect. How's that going to go down? As long as you add "in Christ" after it, you're okay. That's the point, you see, that through the death of Christ, when God looks at us because of Christ's act, he sees us as perfect, without blemish. What an amazing privilege that is. Now, of course, you and I know that in our state, we make sin and we fail and we fall. But that doesn't change our status. Our confidence comes from knowing that in Christ, God sees us as holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. When we come to confession week by week, we come to remind ourselves of that truth, actually. What an amazing privilege it is. Jesus, the one unrivaled in creation and the church, chooses to reconcile us to God so that we can be seen as holy, perfect, free from accusation. Now, if that's the case, what are we to do? Well, fortunately, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark. If you, verse 23, continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. We are to hold on to the good news of Jesus. What does it mean for us to be the people God wants us to be? To be those who hold on to the good news of Jesus, who continue established and firm. Why wouldn't we continue? Well, because the world laughs at us and distracts us. The devil works against us. Our own natural tendency is to put ourselves first. All those tempt us to not center on the Lord Jesus. And if we don't center on the Lord Jesus, we will get more wobbly in our faith. So where are you today? How focused on the Lord Jesus are you? What distracts you from him? You see, the more we focus on the Lord Jesus, the more we'll be the people he wants us to be. The more I focus on the Lord Jesus, the better vicar I'll be, the better person I'll be, the better husband I'll be, the better father I'll be. The more you focus on the Lord Jesus in all your roles, whatever they are, you will be better at them because you will be the person he wants you to be. The more we as a church family focus on the Lord Jesus, the more we will be useful to him, the church family he wants us to be. Where's your focus? Where will it be tomorrow and the day after and the day after that? Let's pray together. Perhaps over the last few weeks and months, your focus has drifted a little bit, and today you just want to refocus on Jesus. Ask that he would be your focus. Perhaps you have been focused on him, and you just want to thank God. Whatever way is right, pray in the silence now. Lord Jesus, we want you to be the centre of our lives as a church family and as individuals. Help us to focus on you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we'll respond as we stand and sing, Jesus, be the centre. Please stand.